to learn something of the life of faith, what faith is, how faith operates, and what faith produces. And for those of you who have not been with us from week to week, may I just briefly summarize some of the things that we have seen. That faith is basically a confidence in a person. That faith accepts the word of a person as true because of the nature, the character of a person. Hebrews 11:1, that all of you could quote, is not a definition of faith. If I ask you to define faith, I don't want you to say faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That's not a definition of faith. That tells you what faith does, what faith produces. Faith is that which makes real the things that we had anticipated because they were given to us in promise. And it is the title deed that we have to things not seen. And the apostle is emphasizing the fact that faith does not operate in the seen world, but in an unseen world. And to illustrate that, he says that we have to believe by faith that the worlds were created by God. There were no witnesses there when this earth was created. Nobody who can substantiate what God says. How do we know how creation took place? Well, all we have is the Word of God. We either believe it or we don't believe it. And so he's showing us that we don't believe something because we can prove it. If we subject it to proof and accept it because we can prove it, then it's not faith. It operates in an unseen world, but it rests on the credibility of the one who makes the statement. And after telling us that faith is essentially confidence in a person, he gives us some examples from the Old Testament. The first one is Abel. And there he shows us that faith accepts the revelation that God gives as the way of access to God. Because God had shown in sacrificing an animal after Adam's sin that the way of access to God was through blood sacrifice. And that's the way Abel came. And he accepted God's word. And he came in the way that God had said was the right way to come. Faith accepts the revelation of God and obeys it. And then he took us on to Enoch, and it was testified about Enoch that he walked with God. And that's a second thing we observed about faith, that faith brings one into a personal, intimate walk with God so that God could say, I am pleased with him. And that was Enoch's testimony, and God translated him because Enoch's desire to walk with God couldn't be satisfied as long as he was here. His desire to please God was so great, God said, I'm just going to take you home where all your desires will be satisfied. And then there was Noah. And Noah believed something about which he was totally ignorant. God said it's going to rain. And Noah had never seen rain because it never had rained. God had watered the earth by bringing dew up from under the ground. But when God told Noah it's going to rain, Noah's response might have been, I don't understand it. I don't know what you mean by rain. And I have no idea what an umbrella is to protect me from it. But if you say it's coming, I believe you. And when God said, you start building an ark, even though he spent almost 100 years building that ark, he kept doing it. He kept doing it. And in building an ark, because he believed God, he was preaching. And that message that he proclaimed by his works brought condemnation on that whole generation. And then there was Abraham. And God said, Abraham, I'm going to give you a promise. If you leave your land and follow me, I'll take you into land and I'll give it to you. Abraham didn't have the faintest idea of who God was until God revealed himself in his glory to Abraham, because Abraham had been brought up in an idolatrous household. But the glory that God revealed to him was so convincing that Abraham believed God, and he left everything. He packed up. He traveled out. He kept traveling. It would have been day after day and month after month and even year after year until God brought him into a land and said, this is it. And Abraham claimed it by faith. So that faith does not try to subject God to a test, does not ask for scientific proof that God exists or that God is honest or God will fulfill his word. The one who has faith believes God and accepts what God says. We want to turn tonight to Hebrews chapter 11 and consider for the few moments that we have the faith of Sarah. We may not think of Sarah as one of the heroes of faith in the Old Testament because of some of the tricks that Sarah pulled, but the writer of the Hebrews singles her out as a woman of faith. Let me read verse 11 and 12. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore, innumerable. By faith, or through faith, Sarah received strength to conceive seed. Now I want you to go with me from that brief background into the book of Genesis, where we can trace the development of the faith of Sarah before we come back to Hebrews 11 again. And we'll begin looking in Genesis chapter 12. In verse 1, this is where God had appeared to Abram and said, get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And we have pointed out before that God did not compel Abraham to go, but God attracted Abraham out by giving him these promises. And here is the first promise that God gave. I will make of thee a great nation. That's the first promise. I will make of thee a great nation. Now, what does that mean? Abraham must of necessity have a child, must have a son. If Abraham and Sarah continued childless, they could not have seen the fulfillment of this promise. And so I can just do a little imagining that Abraham would come to Sarah and say to Sarah, we're moving. Where are we going? I don't know. How far is it? I don't know. Well, describe the house that we're going to live in. I don't know. Abraham couldn't answer any of the questions that a wife would naturally have when, after having long been established and settled in a community, highly respected, comfortable, her husband would say, we're going. Then she would say, but if we go, what can we expect to get from it? We're going to have a family. Now, wait a minute, Abraham. Do you know how long we've been trying? God has never given us a child. How can you say that? How can we be sure that we'll have a family if we move? What could have been Abraham's only reply? God said so. God said so. So you see, the faith of Abraham is being communicated to Sarah. Faith has that ability to communicate itself. A man of faith can set an example of faith before members of the family, before members of his community, so that that person comes to believe that God is worthy to be believed. And so they packed up and left. And they began that long, long journey. They stopped at Haran for some time before they came into the land, when in 12:7, the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed have I given this land. Now, I want you to notice this, that God not only promised Abraham a descendant, but he also promised him a homeland. So there are two things that God promised. And if God fulfills one of the two things that he promised, what would we have reason to expect him to do about the other? Fulfill it also. So you see, giving him a homeland is really a confirmation of all that God promised. If God fulfills part of his promise, you can expect that he will fulfill the rest of the promise as well. So I can see Abraham and Sarah coming into this land, and Sarah would say to Abraham, look how long we've traveled. Look at the miles we've covered. Look how long it's been. We still don't have a child. And Abraham could say to Sarah, don't give up. And she might say, well, why not? Because God has done part of what he said. He's given us the land. He certainly will fulfill the rest of his promise. So the faith of Abraham is confirmed by what God did, and now that faith is communicated to Sarah. Now, I want you to turn beyond that over to chapter 16. And I think we would have to understand that Sarah's suggestions to Abraham here come because Sarah believes the promise. There would have been no reason for Sarah to make the suggestions to Abraham if she hadn't believed that Abraham was going to have a son. Because, let's read 16:1. Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children. And she had an handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. Now we know from the previous record that Abraham had many servants. When Lot got into trouble, Abraham could take 300 of his servants and send them out to battle. If Abraham had 300, I guess it would take about 600 to keep up with Sarah. She had many, many servants as well. But there was one servant that was a special servant, a choice servant. I think she is picking the very best. And she said to Abram, verse 2, behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. Now, why was it so important to Sarah that Abraham and that family have a child? Because of what God had promised. If God promised it, it has to be. We have not been able to have children. I am barren. That promise cannot be fulfilled through me. So I will help God out. I will solve the problem that God has gotten himself into by promising a child to a barren woman and a childless family. Now, what I'm suggesting, first of all, is I don't think Sarah would have made this suggestion if she hadn't known and believed that Abraham had to have a child. So it goes back to the promise. So in spite of the actions here, I see this as an evidence of faith in the promise. But instead of trusting God to fulfill his promise, Sarah did what so many of us do. We feel responsible to come to God's help and to help God out, to get God out of the predicament or the problem he's gotten himself into in giving us a promise. Now, to us, this whole picture is utterly repugnant. And all I can say is that it was accepted custom in their day. I don't say that that was right. I don't say that that was God's ideal for marriage or a family by any means. All I say is it was the generally accepted custom. Abraham had a number of wives, Isaac and Jacob and all the rest of them. And so she, because she believed that a child was necessary, offered a solution. Now here we see the weakness of Abraham's faith because he hearkened to the voice of Sarah. You see, I'm one of those old-fashioned people that believes in the headship of the husband in the home. He's responsible to make the decisions. And if the wife makes a foolish decision, of course they almost never do, but if they should, then it's the husband's responsibility to safeguard the wife instead of submitting. Now, this may indicate a weakness in Abraham's faith as well, but we're not looking at Abraham tonight as much as Sarah. So she did believe, but her faith was too weak to continue to trust God. Or can I put it another way? That delay is often a test of faith, but faith is to endure even through a long period of delay. See, a lot of people think that if we trust God to fulfill a promise, it has to be done at least by noon today, if not yesterday. We're not prepared to accept the fact of delay. And delay can be as much a part of God's plan and God's program as answering it right now. In fact, we're going to see in a few moments the reason that God delayed. The reason. And if God had sent Isaac at this point, a very important lesson that God wanted them to learn, and a lesson that God wanted to teach through that, would have been lost. So Sarah believes, and Sarah tries to offer a solution to bring the period of waiting to an end. And you know that of this union, Ishmael was born, and you know the tragic results that came. It totally disrupted that household. It set Sarah against her choice handmaid, so that Hagar had to leave. It meant that Abraham was robbed of the joy of that child. He loved Ishmael and pled that God would accept Ishmael, but he had to send Ishmael away. Further, it set Sarah against Abraham, because you will notice in verse 5, Sarah said to Abram, "My wrong be upon thee. You're responsible. I have given my maid into thy bosom, and when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee." Do you see what's happened? A wedge has come between Abraham and Sarah. They're no longer united as they had been up to this point. There's division. These are the tragic consequences of trying to help God out, solve God's problems, or fulfill God's promises in our way. Or it shows the danger of impatience when we're waiting for God's fulfillment. And you know that the result of this has continued, well, really to the present day, because God said about Ishmael in verse 12 of chapter 16, "He will be a wild man. His hand will be against every man, every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren." And of course, the descendants of Ishmael are the Arabs. And the brethren would be Abraham's physical descendants through Isaac. It would have been far better if Ishmael had moved off to Africa or China or someplace else and left Isaac and Isaac's descendants alone. But no, He's going to dwell in the midst. So he will be there as a perpetual thorn throughout Israel's long history. What a lesson when we are not willing by faith to wait God's timing, to leave it up to God to fulfill his promises, when we move in and impose our will to obtain the promises of God. This would have to be a failure of faith. But then I'm turning over to chapter 18. And this is the interesting incident. We find as Abraham is sitting in the door of his tent, it's the hot part of the day, and he isn't out in any activities, and these three visitors came. He extended Oriental hospitality, and he had his wife bake up some biscuits, and he barbecued a lamb from the flock, and he spread that feast for these visitors, and they ate it and they enjoyed it. And then one of the visitors said, verse 9, "Where is Sarah thy wife?" And he said, "Behold, in the tent." She's probably cleaning up after the meal that she had prepared. And now here's a promise concerning Sarah that comes from these heavenly visitors. "I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him." I'm not saying that Sarah was eavesdropping, but it just happened to be convenient for her to hear this conversation. After all, they probably didn't have too many distinguished visitors when they were dwelling down there in the plains of Mamre. And after all, they had lived in Ur, where I believe they must have been the very center of that society. And Sarah probably is longing for that kind of news and that travelers could bring. "Sarah shall have a son." Verse 11. "Now Abram and Sarah were old and well stricken in age. It ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women." No human possibility of seeing the promise of God fulfilled. But in spite of the impossibilities, the visitor said that Sarah would have a son. Now what was Sarah's response? Verse 12. Sarah laughed. Now there can be two causes of laughter. One is great joy, and the other can be derision. And lots of preachers would like this to be an outburst of joy. But as I read through the text, I find that's not true. Sarah is laughing in derision. You see, as long as Sarah retained the possibility of conceiving, she could believe the promise. But when it was no longer possible from a human standpoint for Sarah to conceive, any promise that she would have a son was met with derision. What I see here is that Sarah's faith is supported or is determined by circumstances. And when the circumstances of her life changed, she said, in effect, "I no longer can believe God. I can't believe him any longer. I believed him up to this point, but no longer." So she laughed. And we see in verse 12, Sarah laughed within herself, "After I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also, shall I have the pleasure of cradling a child, of bearing that child in the womb, delivering it, nursing it, shall I have pleasure?" And the Lord said unto Abram, "Wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child when I am old? Now verse 13 shows me very clearly that her laugh was a laugh of unbelief. She's rejecting the message that the Lord had sent. Now what's the Lord's response? Is anything too hard for the Lord? You've used that expression many times, haven't you? Now you see, this is the foundation of faith. It goes back to the character of God. The fulfillment of the promise did not depend on Sarah. The fulfillment of the promise depended on the omnipotence of God. And so the angel is asking this really theological question, is anything too hard for the Lord? And what would Sarah have said? Well, I suppose not, but I'm wondering if because of my present state, this isn't too hard for the Lord. She's putting limits on the power of God. Lack of faith will do that. Lack of faith puts limits. Says God can go this far, but no further. And the angel wanted to remind Sarah that God is omnipotent and that God could give life to a barren womb that was past the point of childbearing. Now this was an embarrassment to Sarah, and her doubt led to an attempt to deceive. Sarah denied, saying, I laugh not. When the visitors had heard, and without doubt Abraham had heard, God had heard, and she said, no, I didn't laugh. Or she didn't try the explanation, I laughed out of joy. No. She laughed because she was afraid, because she had to acknowledge that she had discredited God by her unbelief. She had limited God. You see, that's what lack of faith does. It discredits God, and it puts limits on God. It says, God, this is how far I believe you can go. You're not omnipotent. You're not sovereign. So here we find Sarah, who had believed that she would have a child, who now has given up faith in that the fulfillment of that promise. When it was reiterated by this angelic visitor, she scoffed at the idea. But when I turn over to chapter 21, I find the Lord visited Sarah, verse 1, as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abram a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken unto him. And Abram called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. And Isaac means laughter. The laughter of unbelief is turned to the laughter of joy. Now, I want you to turn back to Hebrews with me. And we will see from verse 11. That the conception of Isaac came, verse 11, when she was past age. Genesis had already told us that fact. And that Abraham was as good as dead. That is, sexually. He had no power in himself to father a child. Genesis had told us that Abraham was 100 and Sarah was 90. And what was it that made it possible for Sarah to conceive? I want you to look carefully at verse 11 of chapter 11. Through faith, Sarah herself received strength to conceive. You will notice it does not say that the omnipotent God planted Isaac in the womb of Sarah. By faith, Sarah received renewed reproductive strength. And Abraham, through faith, received new reproductive strength. So what I have to do between Genesis 16, where Sarah laughed, and Genesis 21, where Isaac was born, is to say that God brought Sarah to faith in the promise. So we looked at the announcement of the angel, and when Sarah heard it, she laughed. The angel repeated the message, and I have to conclude from that that Sarah believed. Sarah put faith in the message. And even though it was years before the promise was fulfilled, that faith endured. I don't want you to compare the birth of Isaac to the birth of Christ. This was in no sense of the word a virgin birth, or the Holy Spirit did not bring Isaac into the womb of Sarah. No, God honored the faith of Sarah and Abraham so that God enabled them or empowered them quite naturally to produce and give birth to the child that would turn their laughter of unbelief to the laughter of joy. I think there's a great lesson to be learned in this, or several lessons, that faith takes God's word at its face value, that God means what he says. Faith claims that promise. Even if there is delay, the one who believes God does not try to come to God's assistance as though the fulfillment of the promise depended on us, as though God were not sufficient. Well, that's a great temptation, especially if there's a delay of something we have believed God for. We've claimed the promise of God. We expect God to do it right now in our time. We want God to perform according to our timetable. And one of the greatest hindrances to faith is impatience. We tell God not only what, but when. And if we become impatient, then we begin to make plans and devise methods by which we can see the promise fulfilled. We take all sorts of means, use all sorts of means to try to see that promise fulfilled. But one of the great lessons that comes out of Hebrews 11 is that faith patiently endures. There may be obstacles, but faith patiently endures. There may be delays, but faith patiently endures. God may say wait, but faith patiently endures. There's the great lesson of the peril, the tragedy of trying to superimpose our methods on God's method or God's timing. And Sarah and Abraham learned that to their own detriment and the detriment of their descendants. Now, the apostle in Hebrews 11 wants to emphasize that God's promises deal with more than the present time or the present life. Isaac had to do with that home and that family. And their life there. But God's promise was not exhausted by the birth of Isaac, because God had said to Abraham, I want you to look at the stars. You're going to have descendants as innumerable as the stars. And then God said to Abraham on another occasion, I want you to look at the sand along the seashore. You're going to have as many descendants as there are grains of sand on the seashore. You see, the coming of Isaac could not exhaust the promise of God. There was a need to wait, to look ahead, before the full fulfillment would be seen. And that's what the apostle was pointing out in verse 12. There sprang even of one, him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. And these, Abraham and Sarah died in faith, not having received the promises, but seeing them from afar off, were persuaded of them, embraced them, confessed they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Now what the apostle is pointing out is this, that God didn't chain Abraham and Sarah to that oak in Mamre under which he pitched his tent. They were free to go back to the land from which they'd come at any time. Why didn't they pack up and go back? They could have. They believed the promises. God brought them to the place where they said, in spite of long delay, we're going to stay here because God has given us promises. This is where those promises are going to be fulfilled. They could have gone back. We notice that in verse 15. If they had been mindful of that country from whence they had come out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But they didn't. Why? They desire a better country. And God had given to Abraham and Sarah not only promises of an earthly land, but promises of a heavenly land and life in the presence of God. And so they said, look, we waited for years and years and years for the fulfillment of God's promise concerning Isaac. But the birth of Isaac was so obviously the miraculous work of God. If God could perform a miracle to bring Isaac, we believe that God can do anything necessary to bring us to that homeland in his presence that he's promised us. Now, suppose God had answered Abram's prayer and accepted Ishmael as the promised seed. What effect would it have had? Abraham and Sarah could have said, well, God promised us a seed and we had to work that out. God has promised us existence in his presence forever. We better start working on that too. But you see, when God brought them to the end of themselves, Sarah passed childbearing years, Abraham sexually dead, they would face the reality that what we could not do ourselves, God can do. And their faith would be supported and substantiated. And what I'm suggesting is that Abraham and Sarah, after the birth of Isaac, never thought of returning to Ur of the Chaldees, because that miracle of restoring reproductive power had so revealed the power of God, they couldn't doubt him when God said, well, you're going to hang around this earth for a good while yet, but I'm preparing a place for you over there. And they would not have had that support and substantiation for their faith had they been able to solve their own problem. See, sometimes faith is very weak, but God will strengthen that faith. And the more faith is exercised in the promise of God, the stronger faith becomes. So that after their faith had been tested and their faith had been confirmed and Isaac had been born, they could say, we can believe God for anything he says. And they had a hope that there was a country, that God is preparing a city, and they were anticipating that as their ultimate destiny. When God gives a promise, God has the power to perform it. God doesn't need your help. Just trust him to fulfill his promise. He'll do it in his own time, in his own way. And as we watch God work, faith increases and we trust him more and more. There's an old song we used to sing. I wonder if I can remember it. It just pops into my mind. Faith, mighty faith, the promise sees and looks to God alone. Laughs at impossibilities and says, it shall be done. Faith is taking God at his word and trusting him to fulfill all that he has promised. Thank you, Father, for the example that we learn from the life of this one who is singled out in Scripture as a heron of faith. We see that faith can fail, but you do not fail. But the failure of faith does not make the fulfillment of God's promises impossible. The delays can be a part of your plan. We pray that you will give us a growing faith, that we can trust you for all that you've promised to do for us, because you are an omnipotent God. We give you thanks for this time together around your word. In Jesus' name, amen.